taking these two gifts, and right off the bat, he's telling us one's greater than the other. Prophecy, the gift of prophecy, better, greater, more important than the gift of tongues. See, they were into the gifts of the Spirit and the church there in Corinth, especially the gift of tongues. What a cool gift. And when the Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2, fell like tongues of fire upon each person's head, and people began to speak with tongues. Tongues just meaning a different language, the word meaning language. And these people, all of a sudden, by the power of the Spirit, began to speak in a language that they didn't learn, that they didn't know. And these people that were in the area listened and seen, hey, those guys are from Galilee. How are they speaking in so many different languages? And they even spoke in the dialect. They even had the accent. And it was obvious to everybody, that's not natural. These guys didn't learn this. Something supernatural and special is going on. And they paid attention. They're praising God. And Peter stood up by the power of the Spirit and preached the gospel to them. And thousands were saved. But what a cool gift. We're going to see here in this chapter, as he says, tongues are a sign for the unbeliever. They looked at that and said, man, that's out of the ordinary. That's cool. That's spiritual. And the people, the Christians in Corinth, were thinking, man, I want to have that gift. I want that cool gift. I want to be able to speak in a tongue, a different language. But he says, prophesying, the gift of prophecy is greater and better. Now, prophecy is just speaking for God, by God. It's not just foretelling the future, as many of the prophets of the Old Testament would prophesy of the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. They would prophesy of Israel's destruction, and they would prophesy of certain details in the future that would come true by the power of the Spirit. But prophecy is more than just foretelling. Many commentators say it's forthtelling. It's just speaking by God, something supernaturally. They asked Jesus as they were torturing and beating him. One of the guards said, prophesy. Who hit you? Not in the past, or not in the future, but in the past. But he wouldn't know who hit him because he was blindfolded. And they're mocking. You'd have to prophesy to know who's hitting you. Show us your spiritual gift, your ability to prophesy. But prophecy, it's just speaking for God. Some commentators I read say it's teaching the Bible. And that's not quite right. We're going to see here that He separates prophecy from teaching as separate things. But it's speaking something that you otherwise wouldn't speak, that the Lord leads you to speak. I like to say that God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to us. And His favorite way is through God's Word, through the Bible. I believe that's true. But He also uses other people to speak to us sometimes. Jonathan mentioned to me the other day that he was at a meeting at work, and someone was talking about his job, traffic control and emergencies, and just saying, you know, you got to take charge, and just off topic. And he said, man, the Lord was speaking to me through him about my situation. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, maybe, you know, he's not even necessarily a believer, not even talking about that. But I was studying today, and I read how Caiaphas, a very evil man, prophesied that one man would die for the nation, and how, I guess, God can use anybody to speak to us, to prophesy to us. But prophecy is speaking in an understandable language for God, by God. So Paul, using these two gifts, the gift of tongues, speaking in another language by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of prophecy, just speaking in an understandable language by God, for God. And he says prophecy is better. And he gives different reasons. And first of all, he says, when you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God. When you speak as prophesying, you're speaking to men. Now, the whole purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is for the edification of the body, to build the body up, to encourage. Here he says in verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. That's what it's for. That's the purpose of it. He says, tongues, really, he's going to get into it, edifies yourself. And prophecy is better is because you speak to the people. You can speak and effectively exhort and edify and comfort others. Whereas tongues is a gift you use to speak to God, edifying yourself. The two gifts comparing one another. You know, this whole topic of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and next week we're going to get into chapter 15. He's going to start to talk about the gospel. And, you know, what can we grab from this whole section of the Bible? Now, we've been looking in the Gospel of Matthew on Sundays. This past Sunday, we looked at how Jesus looked at the multitudes and he had compassion on them. And, you know, I pray that God would stir up a compassion in us. As we look at the church today, the body of Christ here in the United States, it really is, in many ways, weak. Its effect on the world, it seems to be fading. Doesn't seem to be effective in reaching people for Christ, changing people's hearts. And it's in desperate need of edification, of being encouraged and edified and built up and equipped to go out and effectively reach the world, to have an influence. And especially here in Western cultures, it's dying in many ways. So there's a need for us to use the gifts that God has given us. And he says the gifts are for the edification of the body. And that's the point he's making, as he says, prophecy is better than tongues. Because they had it wrong, as they thought, I'd like to have the gift of tongues. That would be cool. But he says, no, don't go about it that way. Coming off of chapter 13, let it all be about love. May God birth in us a compassion as we see a dying church in desperate need of edification. That we would say, I want to play my part. I want a gift, not because it's cool, but I want to help build the church up. I want to stand up and be a part of the solution. You know, we live our lives, our day-to-day lives. We have interactions with those around us. And each day, we're either a part of the solution or we're a part of the problem. And when we walk around carnally minded, we breed carnality. And when we live according to the flesh, we encourage and foster and really promote fleshly living, whether we want to or not. See, it's not just us. We don't just lose when we allow sin, or we just kind of give up, or we go half-hearted. When we lose a passion, we lose our first love, our passion for Jesus. It's not just us that suffers. See, we have interaction and effect on others. I'm not at all trying to lay a trip or make anybody feel guilty, because, you know, I feel guilty. But to encourage a compassion, to care. You see the dying church that needs edification? Oh, do you care? That's what Paul's saying. Love is what it's all about. Gifts mean nothing if they're not centered around love. You need to care. You need to have a concern to play your part for the other's sake, for edification. Then when you look at gifts, it's like, what gift would do the most good? What could I do that would help the most? How could God use me in an effective way to edify the body? And you find that tongues may be cool, but it's not the most effective gift. In fact, it's the least effective gift for the edification of the body. It's good to edify yourself, but not for the body. So prophecy better because it speaks to men and not to God. It speaks for God to men. Let's go on and read 6 in following. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Here he categorizes a few categories of gifts. And when someone speaks by revelation, something was revealed to them by the Spirit that they didn't know, and they talk about it. That's one type of gift. Someone speaks by knowledge, by the Holy Spirit, they know something that they wouldn't otherwise know, and they talk about it. Or by prophesying, where they speak what God wants them to speak by the power of the Spirit. Or by teaching. Some have the gift of teaching. And oh, the need for the Word of God to be taught. So three ways that people can speak to edify the body with different types of gifts, different categories. But here he says, If I come to you speaking in tongues, it doesn't profit you. And his next point here is prophecy is a better gift because it speaks to the people. Prophecy is also a better gift because it's understandable. You can understand it. And he goes on and he gives many illustrations in verse 7. It makes sense. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? An illustration, someone were to pick up an instrument, a flute or a harp, and they just play random notes in no specific order. No one would know what's going on or what they're playing. It wouldn't really, we wouldn't be able to join in and sing along because it's chaos. There's no recognizable notes. But if someone picks up a flute and plays Amazing Grace, you recognize the notes and it communicates something. And if you're going to play an instrument, you got to play the right notes, or in my case, the right chords, or it doesn't work. If I were to just play whatever I want during the songs, it would clash and ruin the whole time of worship. But the illustration, do we want to have a gift and just have this chaotic effect that doesn't really land and make sense to anybody we're talking to? No. That's why tongues, when someone speaks in tongues and he's going to get, as we go on, in public, and there's no interpretation, that's like playing an instrument without any specific notes. But no, have a desire to be, have some kind of, find your niche in the body of Christ to where what you say and do actually makes a difference, is communicated effectively. He gives another illustration in verse 8. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? In those days, you know, they'd have trumpets in battle and a certain blast would signal the people to retreat or to charge or give them their orders for the battle and the fight. And if someone were to blast their trumpet and not give a specific sound, if it was one blast for this or two blasts for this, and they give three blasts, or just doesn't communicate the effective message, no one would know what to do. And so we desire to effectively communicate the message that God wants communicated. Verse 9, he continues. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I should be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. Again, the heart. Oh, that we would have a passion in us to effectively communicate to those around us. Specifically, land. Unless you speak with the tongue, words easy to understand, a very simple message communicated. You know, sometimes we try to make it sound better rather than communicating effectively. We don't want to sound stupid. But he's saying it will have no effect if it's not understood. So if you do have the gift of tongues, pray for interpretation, he says. Don't use a gift if it doesn't have a positive effect on the church or on who hears. Continuing on, and again, the important verse in 12. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Seek to excel for the edification of the church. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. He gets into this idea of understanding. Now, there's nothing wrong with tongues. You know, there's a whole lot of controversy about the gift of tongues today. And there's many extremes. I know someone told me, that's of the devil. Period. And in some, Unless you speak with tongues, you're not saved. And it must be practiced, or you're not a healthy Christian. And the Bible speaks about tongues, not just in Acts, but in several places like here. One time, Paul went to a church, and he asked them, he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed?" They said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "When you were baptized, what were you baptized? In whose name?" They said, "In the baptism of John." He said, "You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit." And he prayed, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The gift of tongues is one of the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe it's available today. In fact, I speak with tongues, so I know firsthand. And it's relevant and important, and it's not a bad thing. He says, what is the conclusion? As they all wanted to speak with tongues, you know, if someone has the gift of tongues, should they feel bad because it's not prophecy and not speak with tongues? No. Speak with tongues. But don't do it publicly when there's no one to interpret, when it's just going to sound like nonsense. He's going to continue to speak in your own closet to yourself. Paul said, "I speak with tongues more than you all, but in my prayer closet when I'm by myself." So just be careful how you use the gift of tongues. Don't stop. Don't withhold. Don't label it as a bad thing. It's a good thing, the gift of tongues. Pray in the Spirit. Sing in the Spirit. But seek to understand. So try to go further. See, tongues almost, as he speaks about maturity a lot in the book of Corinthians, tongues is kind of a beginner's gift. Seek to go deeper. Don't just settle with a gift that really is beyond your understanding. Seek to understand. So you're going to pray in the Spirit. You pray in the Spirit, it edifies you. But seek to pray with understanding. Huh. What does God want me to pray for? What is God's will? What is God's heart? Seek to understand. Seek to go deeper than just speaking with tongues. But don't forbid to speak with tongues. Continuing on. And another illustration in verse 16. "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uniform say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you are saying?" In those days, they probably, like some churches today, said, "Well, praise the Lord, amen," in the church. Someone's up there speaking in tongues. How is anybody supposed to say amen? It's nonsense. They don't know what he's saying. They can't affirm it. They can't agree unless they understand. Verse 17, "For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord." He goes on, gives a prophecy from the book of Isaiah about how when God's speaking, God's trying to communicate to everybody. And for some, it's like God speaking in tongues. They don't hear it. They don't understand it. It's nonsense. He's saying, I want you to be mature in understanding. I want you to find out what it is God's trying to say to you. Go deeper. Don't just stay on the surface with not understanding things. He says, in malice, be babes. One of the biggest problems in the church of Corinth was division and fighting and contention. And they were all good at getting back at people. They were skilled at that. He said, I want you to be babes in malice. I want you to not try to excel in that, but instead excel and mature and grow up in understanding what God's saying. So many times we miss what God's trying to communicate to us, though he desperately does everything he can to communicate. It's nonsense. But seek to excel. Be mature in understanding. Verse 22. "Therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbeliever. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed and unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. He gives a scenario in church. Now, if everybody's speaking in tongues, it's kind of like a madhouse, crazy house. Someone comes in, don't know what's going on. They're an unbeliever. What would they conclude, Paul says? Think about it. What would they think? These guys are crazy. They're speaking nonsense. But if you seek instead to speak what is understood, led by the Holy Spirit, speaking what God wants to speak in a language that is understood simply, then they'll understand and they'll be convicted. And this is the other thing that really jumped out at me the most as we are speaking in the context of love. We look around and we see the church is in desperate need of edification, but the world is in desperate need of a clear message being communicated to them. And here he says, if we could effectively be gifted by the Holy Spirit to communicate clearly, they would hear it, they would be convicted and convinced, they would fall on their face, they would repent, they would come to God and change. Oh, as Jesus looked at the multitude, they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. Broke his heart. They need direction. They need a father. They need a savior, a shepherd. And oh, that we would care. We wouldn't just pass by, but we would have a concern for the world. We wouldn't give up, as I so often had to have a tendency to do. Man, this generation just don't want God. I've tried. I did what I could. Jesus is coming back. It's going to be soon. Don't give up. Oh, if we would have that passion that drives us. If love would drive us. The love to edify and stir up and encourage our fellow brothers and sisters, the church, the body of Christ. And to reach the lost, the world. Oh, if they could just hear and understand. If anybody could clearly understand the message, wouldn't they receive it? Don't you think that sometimes? Man, if they only knew the truth, there's no way they would refuse. You know, that we would be driven by a love and a concern for the world, and for the body of Christ. He said, if only they would come in and we were speaking what God wanted. If church ran the way God wanted, led by the Holy Spirit, if people would prophesy, speak simply, led by the Lord, communicating the right message, people would be convicted. People would understand, and it would have an effect. Oh, that love would drive us. Love for the lost. And drive us in our desire for spiritual things. I want to play my part. I want to find my niche. That's one of my goals. Find my niche. You know, God's given me gifts. God's given you all gifts. But where can I plug in those gifts and effectively find my niche to have a positive effect, to make a difference? Don't you want to make a difference for the good? Don't you want to be a part of the solution for the body of Christ and for the dying, lost world that needs Jesus? God wants to use you. He has a place for you, picked out and planned. He has a story written out of your life where you're effective in playing your part. A wonderful story. The Bible says we are His workmanship. That Greek word poema, His creative masterpiece. And each of us have a special part, and it's a wonderful part. And it's significant, and it's important. Don't you want to fulfill that part? You say, well, I've kind of messed up. He's already factored that in. Why don't you start tonight? He still has a part. It can still be a wonderful story. You can still have an effect. Continuing on, we're going to go through this last section fairly quickly as he turns to the topic of order, beginning in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. Everybody has their part to play, some gifted to edify and encourage. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Keep going. That's good. You're doing well. Some have a psalm. Yeah, the Lord's been impressing upon my heart this psalm, a song. Some has a revelation. You know, the Lord just showed me something. Y'all come together sharing, using your gifts, building one another up. Let all things be done for edification. Continuing in verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let no one interpret. See, there was a problem with confusion in this church, so he sets up some rules to fix the problem. If you're going to use tongues as a part of your gathering, here's some guidelines. Just two, maybe three at the most. No more than three people can speak in tongues at a service. And he goes on. And let one interpret. So if there isn't one to interpret, don't be speaking publicly in tongues. Because, again, it's nonsense. It's not for public use without interpretation. Continuing verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So again, if you're going to prophesy, two, maybe three at the most. We don't all need to, you know, speak because it becomes chaotic. And that was the problem in the church at Corinth. So these are the rules. And he says, let all judge. And you know, we have the Word of God and we should test what people say. I'll have that part to play. And you know, we have discernment, the gift of discernment. And it's the job of the body of Christ to test and judge. If someone speaking, you know, there's false teachers and false prophets, many today, and they continue and they have a great following. And yet, if people would read their Bibles and challenge it, they would be exposed as the false teachers and prophets that they are. And it's our job to be vigilant. And even people that are not doing it for the money, don't have false motives, but sometimes can be led by their flesh and carnally. And it's important to recognize those things. See, the whole goal here is that the Spirit would move effectively, that God's will would be accomplished. And we all play our part, and so we may have something to add, and we may sit back and confirm, bear witness, or question, and pray about encouraging, keeping things lined up. Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. You know, it's not about us. You think, well, I really had something to share. And they went and shared, and that just ruins everything. They keep silent. It's not about you. I thought about this when we prepare worship. Sometimes, you know, there's some minor conflict. I wanted this song. And, you know, my mom is gifted with worship and preparing and putting together worship. And sometimes we find where, you know, there's a different gift, or there's a different vein where, man, I'm connecting with this song, she's connecting with that song, Jonathan connecting with another song. But it doesn't really matter if your song is sung. If someone else is led by the Holy Spirit, someone else is gifted and picking out, speaking something, well, praise the Lord, that's good. Let it happen, let it be. He says, keep silent. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, as he continues in the vein of order. Some people say, I couldn't help it. You know, when the Spirit leads, I had to say it. Interrupting, causing chaos and disorder. Spirits of the prophets subject to the prophets. That's not a characteristic of someone prophesying by the Lord or using a gift of the Spirit to be. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So, important point. You can follow rules and have order and structure and still be led by the Spirit. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? Now, this is another one of those real controversial topics. Now, earlier in Corinthians, Paul already said that a woman, you know, when she prays or prophesies in church, to have a head covering in those culture and days. So, you know, it would be inconsistent to say that a woman could never pray or prophesy in church because he said that. But again, these are rules to deal with the disorder. See, another one of the problems. I've heard it said that in those days the women would sit on one side and the men would sit on another side. And possibly this problem he's referring to is in the middle of the service, a lot of the women were asking their husbands, "What did he say? What does that mean?" And it was causing a disruption and disorder. So he said, you know, wait till you get home. Allow the order and structure to stay in place, not to interrupt, but that women are never to pray and prophesy. For again, let's see if we can find that real quick. I didn't write down the reference. Chapter 11, verse 5. "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same, as if her head were shaved." So again, giving place for women to pray and prophesy in church. But addressing this problem, giving rules. Okay, from now on, never more than three people prophesy. Never more than three people speak in tongues. From now on, keep the questions from the wives to their husbands till after. And let's bring order back into the church. Verse 37. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are commandments of the Lord." So if people say, hey, listen, the Spirit's leading me to break the rules. He's saying, no, if you think that you're spiritual, realize that God has rules. And these rules are from Him. Verse 38. "But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." Don't seek to convince people if they don't want to hear. Verse 39 and 40. "Therefore, brethren," concluding, "desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." So the conclusion, have an earnest desire to prophesy. Why? Because prophecy effectively communicates and edifies the church and reaches the lost world. Have a burning desire to be effective and to prophesy. Use the gift that you have. It says in Romans, if it's prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. And the Bible says in Timothy, do not despise prophecy or quench the Spirit. But he says, do all things decently and in order. So that we would all have that passion, that compassion, that love that drives us. I want to see the church edified. I want to see the world reached. I want to see the church conducted in such a way, with order and decently, in a way that's attractive and right and led by the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and concerning spiritual gifts. We look to you, Lord. We pray that you'd stir within us a desire to be effective, to recognize and use the gifts you've given us, that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit and your love within us, that we would be driven by your love to play our part, to use our gift. We pray that you continue to help us to grow in understanding, that we wouldn't be babes, we wouldn't settle, but we would push and go deeper until we know what you're saying. And we continue, Lord, of the rest of our lives, pressing in, learning more, loving more. We pray for the body of Christ. We pray that you would edify and build it up. Oh, Lord, that we would wake up, that we would, as your children, not give up. We confess and repent of our sin and our carnal, fleshly lives. Pray that you'd exhort us, that you'd bring us back to your to our first love, that we would make every day count and live in these last days, redeeming the time. We pray for the lost, Lord. We pray that you would open their eyes and effectively, simply communicate the gospel, the good news, and the Savior that came to forgive them of their sins. Pray that you would reach the lost and that you give us a compassion and wouldn't be quenched or died out. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.